1990 produced a summer in the American West that featured powerful storms. There were several factors in that summer that enhanced the annual monsoon season in the deserts and interior mountains of the West. A three-week-long heat wave during June spawned record-shattering days. In Phoenix, during the last week of June, Monday's high was 120, the first time that temperature had ever been recorded here. The record lasted less than a day, as Tuesday's high reached 122, followed by Wednesday and Thursday highs of 118. When the monsoon season began in earnest during the early part of July, the Phoenix area endured a series of extremely violent thunderstorms with very heavy rain. On the Front Range in Colorado, however, the afternoon of July 11th would become memorable as the day of the most costly hailstorm in the history of many parts of the Denver area. Hailstones that at times reached the size of baseballs smashed through roofs, shattered windows, and battered any vehicle that was out in the open with so many dents as to render many vehicles total losses. In some areas, so much hail fell, and in stones of such immense size, that storm drains became clogged with ice, and streets and basements experienced widespread flooding. Livestock that were in the fields at the time of the storm suffered bruising as the hailstones pummeled them. By the time the storm finally dissipated near Colorado Springs, the damage estimates ranged above $600 million. And in today's dollars, 26 years later, that figure was more than $1 billion. Of course, YouTube did not exist in 1990, strange as such a thought may seem to some people today, but if it had, the videos of that storm would have been overwhelming. There are videos of more recent hailstorms on YouTube that are both raucous and frightening. So to compare to what that experience would have been gives you some sense of it. But as severe as that storm was in July of 1990 in Colorado, it was mild compared to the one that struck Egypt as the seventh plague. The level of the judgments of God on the land and people of Egypt was intensifying. The first four plagues represented increasing amounts of irritation and inconvenience. The fifth plague, the deadly murrain of the cattle, began to affect the livelihood and standard of living of average Egyptians. The sixth plague, as we saw last week, began to affect the health of the Egyptians individually. The seventh plague, the plague of the hail, incorporated elements of the plagues that went before it, and the announcement of it proved so overwhelming that some Egyptians, for the first time, took steps to shield themselves and their livestock and their households from its calamity. To be sure, there were other Egyptians that still followed the example of the Pharaoh and dismissed the warnings as nonsense. Soon, they regretted their skepticism. Soon, they received a vivid demonstration of the power of the true and living God. God's purpose was going to prevail. His covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to find their fulfillment in the deliverance of the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. And there was nothing that the Pharaoh or any of the Egyptians could do to stop that deliverance. The storm that the Lord sent upon Egypt was unprecedented and would never find its equal afterward. The judgment of God fell with unmitigated power. The roaring of the gigantic hailstones that ripped across the landscape and the booming thunderclaps that rolled continuously and the intense lightning that flashed even across the ground and the torrential rain and fierce wind faced the people of Egypt with an unforgettable example of unmatched fury. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. Unmatched fury. Rebellion against God's purposes finds its overwhelming response in God's revelation of His power. There are always those who argue that such storms are merely the chance results of combinations of atmospheric conditions. But they fail to consider the one who orchestrates those combinations and conditions. They also fail to consider the reality of the judgments of God. No one who reads this account seriously should be able to doubt that God knows how to bring a nation to its knees. But no one who reads this account should be surprised that the lessons of God's judgments often spawn more and not less rebellion. Rebellion against God's word. Those who suppose that the evidence of God's anger will bring about repentance need to consider the example of the Pharaoh and his subjects. The promise of God's judgment is already on the record in the Holy Scriptures. It is crucial for people today to heed that promise and to repent of their wickedness while they may, and to rest completely while they may on the sacrifice of Christ as their only hope of salvation. Now, there are various important aspects of this passage that we must consider, and I don't think we'll be able to cover it all, but I want us to consider at least five things today that we find in this passage. And they are five words that each begin with the letter D. First, declaration. Declaration. The solemn announcement that Moses was to make in the court of the Pharaoh was for the purpose of removing from the Pharaoh and his servants any delusion of self-comfort and self-confidence. The announcement was that whereas the plagues had been coming one at a time, and as difficult as they were, they still had been coming one at a time. The announcement was that God was now going to bring them all upon Egypt at once, all at the same time. And beyond that situation, the Lord was going to send a pestilence. And we read of this pestilence in verse 15. I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. The Lord was going to send a sickness upon the land, such that the lives of all of the people would be at risk. And then in verse 16 we read of this particularly solemn admonition, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. The Lord is saying through Moses to Pharaoh, you want to know why you are alive? You want to know why you are in the place you occupy? I will tell you, it is for the cause of bringing glory to God. That's the only reason Pharaoh was alive. God was hardening Pharaoh's heart by compelling him to act in line with what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh hated what Moses and Aaron represented. He hated what the children of Israel represented. And all he wanted to do was to make life harder for them. The reason for Pharaoh's place in the world, we read in verse 16, was for the advance of the glory of God. That ought to be a solemn word. There is a word that could be announced in every capital of the world. The reason that you are in power is for the advancement of the glory of God. I want you to think about it. There are those who, through study of history and the contemporary records, know something about the identity and character of the one who was the Pharaoh of whom we read here. But you know, for most people, they don't know his name. The name of that Pharaoh has sunk into obscurity, though he was the main man at that time, and everybody knew his name. Now that name has sunk into obscurity. But those who know the Bible know what God did at that time. So here's the solemn truth for you today. God has his own purpose for your life. If God raised up Pharaoh for this purpose, that is a message that God has a purpose for your life. He has raised you up for his own purpose. And here's the solemn aspect of that truth. Whether you bow your will to submit to that purpose will not have any effect on the purpose being carried out. Pharaoh would not bow his will, but that didn't derail the purpose of God. The sheer rebellion of Pharaoh against God's truth appeared in God's question through Moses in verse 17. As yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go? It was a matter of his pride. He said, they are not getting out of here. I am going to do all that I can to prevent it. He was saying, these people are not going to intimidate me. I am here. I am the Pharaoh. And not even the warning that a seventh plague was within 24 hours going to descend upon the land could dissuade the Pharaoh from his course. But that leads us to an interesting situation that developed here, which is the second aspect of the passage, determination. Determination. There was a warning that came there in verse 19. It was a warning to Pharaoh, and no doubt it was a warning that was directed to all of those who were in the court at the time. You have cattle out in the field, get them under cover. You have servants out in the field, get them under cover. In other words, Moses is saying, I don't care what the weather is today, tomorrow there's going to come a storm that will be unique in the history of this land. It was the critical time for the people of Egypt. Would they heed the warning that Moses gave? He said there was only one way in which they could save their livestock and their servants. They had to get them inside. You find that in verse 19. Gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. Every animal, every person who was found outside was going to die. I was reading, doing some research for this message, I was reading about the dynamics of hail and how some hailstones get very large. The largest one ever to be discovered was found, I think, somewhere in Nebraska or Kansas. I think Nebraska. And it was a stone that was measured at 8 inches across. Now that's bigger than a softball. 8 inches across. If that stone hit you on the head, you would be dead. Because it would hit you on the head at the force of more than 100 miles an hour. You would be dead. There were many such stones that fell in this storm. So the message was, anybody who's outside is dead. They shall die. Here's the lesson. You have to do something with the word of the Lord. They had to do something. They were on the point of making that determination. Are we going to listen to Moses and Aaron or just blow it off again? You have to do something and you have to do it now. So they didn't have the luxury of waiting around. Well, we'll see what happens. And if it looks like there's going to be a storm, well, then we'll get everything under cover. They had to begin making the preparations immediately while the sun was shining for that which Moses and Aaron said was going to come. If they didn't, it would be too late. They would not be able to withstand the onslaught of divine power. Here's one of the most solemn, vivid points in the whole contest between Pharaoh and the children of Israel. Because we read here that there were people in the court of Pharaoh that, they said, well, we're not going to take our chances again. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So there were some people there who had heard this exchange before, and they said, we are not going to take our chances again. They had seen Pharaoh say, you get out of here, I don't want to see you again. And then they witnessed the disasters that followed that refusal. The frogs, the lice or the gnats, the flies, the boils. So there were some who said, we are not going to take that chance. So here's the message of God in this situation. Whatever you have done in the past, however you have ignored the word of God in the past, God presents you a must-do situation. You cannot ignore His word, or there will be cataclysmic results. So every Egyptian that day made a determination about the word of God. Some heeded the warnings, and the rest, I want you to get this, made a deliberate and calculated choice to ignore them. So that some acted from the enlightenment of their experience, and the rest acted from the stubbornness of their depravity. They made a determination. They were not in some gray area of neutrality saying, well, we don't know. They did something. Some just let things be. And that was a decision. That was a determination. Others said, we're getting the people out of the fields. We're getting our livestock out of the fields. Because one way or the other, the third aspect of the passage descended on them. Devastation. The storm struck with incomprehensible power. Now you think of the worst storm you have ever witnessed, and I want to tell you it was nothing compared to this. Hailstones, huge stones, clanked off the roof tiles and blasted holes in the plaster walls of the buildings. They smashed through palm trees and stripped crops in the fields of all their foliage and left the stalks a shattered mess. Animals that were outdoors fell under the onslaught, as did the servants, hailstones striking them in the head and elsewhere in the body brought death. The roaring of the hailstones. You hear just a garden variety hailstorm, and you hear the noise that the hailstones generate from those things that they hit. Imagine this occasion, the roaring of the hailstones magnified the overpowering and continuous cracks of thunder. Often we hear thunder and it's in the distance. So we hear it, but it's not present. But you know what it is to hear thunder when the lightning strikes very nearby and the thunder comes almost instantly and it comes with tremendous volume. Remember years ago, sitting in our church building back in Maryland one summer evening. And we didn't have air conditioning in the church. That was back in the dark ages, the 1960s. We didn't have air conditioning in the church, so the windows were open. And it was a typical summer evening in the Washington area where there were storms around. And outside the window, I can still remember it to this day, outside there was a telephone pole with a wire coming from it, a guy wire to stabilize the pole, and lightning hit that wire. I heard the sizzle, the hiss of the lightning, And almost immediately, a tremendous clap of thunder. Well, now multiply that hundreds, thousands of times, and you get some idea of the experience of this storm. The lightning flashed with such ferocity that it ran along the ground. Hail fell mingled with fire. We read in verse 24, there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Unprecedented. By this time, the history of Egypt spanned centuries. Going back a couple thousand years to the foundation of the kingdom of Egypt, spanned centuries. And yet we learn here there had never been a storm like this. Think of the scene that would have faced everybody afterward. Never to be forgotten. Fields of flax and barley ready to be harvested were stripped completely bare. There was nothing left. Trees, whether palm trees or other kinds of trees, lay in broken pieces all over the ground. And out in the fields, those who said, oh, we don't need to pay attention to what Moses and Aaron are saying, they could count the bodies of their servants and the carcasses of their animals lying where the hailstone struck. Devastation. This is a picture of the judgment of God. But as in the other plagues, as we have been reading, there was a place of safety. And that is the fourth aspect of this passage to which we come. Dedication. Dedication. Because we read in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit includes that qualifier. Instead of just leaving it, only in the land of Goshen was there no hail, the Holy Spirit puts that detail in, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Only there. Everywhere else in Egypt, the storm raged, but only in the land of Goshen was there no hail. We can't tell if the people were aware of the dark clouds that were overwhelming the rest of the country, but in Goshen, the plague did not affect the people. And why was that so? Because they were the people of God. God was showing again that he knew the people who belonged to him. And he sent the message to the Egyptians, there's no way you can defy my purpose. There is a way of deliverance from the judgment of God, and it is through the covenant of grace and redemption. You don't find recourse even in your own decisions. You find recourse only in the Lord. It was because they belonged to the Lord that the people were spared. They were dedicated to the Lord. The Lord had redeemed them. The Lord had placed them into a covenant relationship. They were his people. So they were delivered. And yet, so that we do not forget the stubborn depravity of the human heart, there is one final thing in the passage: desecration. So the storm is raging. The hail is falling and the roaring noise is drowning out everything. The thunder, the lightning, the rain pouring upon the earth. There was one video that I saw where big hailstones were falling, and there was a lot of rain that had fallen. So there were big puddles all over along the side of the road, and you could tell where the hailstones were hitting because there would be big splashes that would come up. And that's what was going on. So we read that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in verse 27, and he said, "I have sinned this time." This time? Really? I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. What a revelation. So he said, "All right, we'll let you go. Just stop the hail. Let the Lord stop the hail." This was the Lord of whom Pharaoh said at the beginning, "I don't know the Lord and I'm not going to let the people go." He made a show. If the Lord will stop the storm, he will let the people go. We read it in verse 28. "I will let you go and ye shall stay no longer." And Moses said, "Fine. You're going to get another demonstration that the Lord is in control of this circumstance." But then Moses said, "But as for you," and notice he did not excuse the servants, "as for you and your servants, I know you're not going to do right." And we read of Pharaoh in verse 34 that when he saw that the storm was ended, he sinned yet more. In spite of all that he had said, he hardened his heart, and his servants did so along with him. There was no way he was going to let those people go. And that refusal was another fulfillment of the Lord's word. We notice that in verse 35. "Neither would he let the children of Israel go," at the latter part of that verse, "as the Lord had spoken by Moses." So when Moses said, "I know that you'll not yet fear the Lord. You will not yet fear the Lord." That was a message that there would come a time when they would. But you will not yet fear the Lord. And just as Moses said, so Pharaoh said he would not let the people go. It's a message that God's word will come to pass. And it's a warning today to seek the only refuge that there is. There are people who make refuges of their own foolish imaginations. They build shelters out of lies. But we read elsewhere that God knows how to deal with those shelters. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And verse 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. This stone is Christ. In verse 17 we read, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The Lord is saying, if you do not believe in that sure stone, you are building a refuge of lies. And he is saying he will come with the hail of his judgment and sweep away that refuge. So Pharaoh hardened his heart. But there were even worse days still to come. And the worst of all, when there would be a night where in all the land of Egypt there would not be a house where there was not one child or adult dead. Here is the message then. God's fury cannot be resisted. And that fury comes to remind us again there's only one refuge in which people can be confident. And that is the refuge that is Christ. The refuge of the sure foundation. The precious cornerstone. That is Christ. We rest in Him. We take our refuge in Him so that even in the day of fierce judgment, we know deliverance by the salvation of the Lord.